I'm sure this chapter, chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, that concerns Jesus rises from the dead and appears to Mary Magdalene and the disciples. This chapter is familiar to most of us here. And so as we ponder and consider verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. I'm not sure what is your reaction as we look at Thomas's reaction when the other disciples told him that they have seen the Lord Jesus. And then also looking at how Jesus responded, those words he spoke to Thomas when the Lord Jesus appeared again 8 days later to the disciples. It ought to bring to our mind, or as we look at this incident, it should remind us, the Christian believers, that still in our days, in this day and age, there's no difference like in the days of old, in the days of Thomas, that there are many people who are like Thomas, dubious, demanding signs, looking for tokens, visions, suspicious, and in unbelief and distrust of the Lord Jesus. But it is even sadder, and it certainly grieves our Lord Jesus Christ more, to see Christian believers in the church, those who profess to be one, living in unbelief, distrusting their Savior, just like Thomas, who was one of the 12 apostles who had spent about three and a half years with his master, the Lord Jesus. And of all people, being an apostle, do not believe in the resurrected Savior. Yes, we do acknowledge, even in ourselves, there are times and seasons when our faith grows weak, when the strong man fails, when the firm believer has to pause a while and say, is it so? It may be that our meditation of this text before us may be of help, may kindle in us, touch and may God be gracious to restore, to heal this spiritual malady which afflicted Thomas. Notice that Thomas asked of the Lord Jesus what he ought not to have asked. He wanted to put our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus, to the test, which was surely not reverent to his sacred person. But then, see how patient his master, the Lord Jesus,
was towards Thomas. Jesus did not say, if Thomas does not choose to believe, he may continue to bear with his unbelief. Jesus did not say that to Thomas. But no, our Lord Jesus in his mercy fixes his eyes upon the doubter and addresses him specially to him. Not in words of reproach or anger. Jesus could bear with Thomas, though Thomas had been a long time with Jesus and had not known him. To put his finger into the print of the nails and to thrust his hand into the side of his master was much more than any disciple has a right to ask of his divine master. And yet you see here, what do you see? You see the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than Thomas should suffer from unbelief, Christ will let him take great liberties. Our Lord Jesus does not always act towards us according to his own dignity, but according to our necessity. If we are really weak, so weak, then nothing will do but trusting a hand into his side, in his mercy, in his condescension, he allowed us to do it. For our sake, he suffered a spear to be thrust there, that he may permit a hand to follow. I have read commentaries on this verse, and some commentators rightly pointed out that the Lord Jesus indeed was very, very long-suffering towards Thomas. The Lord Jesus could have immediately struck Thomas out down for his unbelief. Because of all people, he will be, after Jesus' ascension, he, Thomas, together with the 12 or the 11 apostles, will be the one that will go out to spread or to preach the gospel. And yet at this point, you find this apostle, Thomas, of all people, demanded. What right does he have to demand of his master? And Jesus really indeed could have, if not for his mercy, struck Thomas down. Oh, my dear friends and brethren, unbelief, distrusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very, very serious matter. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel disobeyed or disbelieved and distrust God, God in the Old Testament described that sin as despising the Lord, as despising God. It is serious. And then next, observe that Thomas was at once convinced and convicted, for we read here that he said, "My Lord and my God." This shows our Master, the Lord Jesus, his wisdom. That Jesus indulged him with such familiarity because he knew him. He knew that though the demand was presumptuous, yet that act would work for Thomas's good. Here again you see the grace and the mercy of the Lord. The subject for our afternoon's meditation is this: the cure of doubts. The cure of doubts. And the first head of our message shall be this: crave not. Crave not for supernatural signs. Crave not, yearn not for visions, for dreams, for miracles. If such signs and wonders be possible, we as Christian believers should not crave for it, should not seek after it. If there be dreams, vision, voices, ask not for them. Crave not wonders, crave not miraculous signs. Why? First, because it is dishonoring to the sacred word of God to ask for such signs. It is dishonoring to the sacred word of God. You believe the Bible to be the inspired volume, the book of God? The Apostle Paul, or rather Peter, calls it what? Calls the Bible, calls the scripture, calls the word of God a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. 2 Peter 1:19. Are you not satisfied with that? Are you not satisfied with that? When we are given in scripture that we have a more sure word of prophecy? When a person in whose veracity or truthfulness you call into question, you doubt, you know what is actually happening? You are actually sliding your friend or sliding that person and casting unjust suspicion upon him. Just think of it this way. If your friend comes, or rather you go to your friend and you promise or say to the person that you will do this or you will do that for the person, or that, you know, to tell him something that you will do for the person, and the person said, I don't believe you. What does that mean? Will you not feel hurt? Will you not get angry? I am telling you the truth, and yet you don't believe it, and you tell me in the face that I don't believe you. You are actually telling the person, you are a liar. Just that, of course, you put it in a nicer way. I don't believe. Or, oh, is that so? You know, we are so good in camouflaging our reaction sometimes in this kind of area. So when you seek or ask for signs, miracles, you are not casting suspicion, you are not only casting suspicion upon the Holy Spirit, you are actually despising the word of God. When you are doing that, the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Holy Scripture, and by His words, bear witness unto Christ. And so when you ask or seek or yearn for such signs, you are actually casting suspicion upon the Holy Spirit. Oh brethren, let us be content with God's witness. Let us not wish to see, but remain satisfied to believe. Yes, we do acknowledge that our faith is weak, small like the mustard seed. But if it is so, should we not pray as God will allow us and instructed us in His word to pray, just like the apostle prayed, Lord, increase our faith, rather than seeking for all these signs and wonders and dreams and visions? If there be difficulties in believing, it is not natural there should be, when he that believes is infinite, or rather, as when he that is believed is finite, and the things to be believed are in themselves infinite. Let us accept the difficulties when we face such difficulties. When we read scripture passages in the Bible that is difficult to understand, let us not put on that suspicion, but rather pray that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. And let us not put aside scripture and look for signs and wonders, miracles, visions. Let us accept that difficulty as being in themselves and in some measure proofs of the correctness of our position. Crave no signs, because it is unreasonable. Not only it is dishonoring to the sacred word of God, it is unreasonable that we should desire more than what we already have. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ contained in His word should alone suffice us. Besides that, we have the testimony of the fellow believers, of the saints, and the martyrs, those who have gone before us, dying triumphant in the faith. Do we not have those testimonies in Scripture? We have the testimony of many still among us who tells us that these things are so. In part, we have the testimony of our own conscience. Even our own conscience proves of our own conversion, of our own after experience. And this is convincing testimony. So let that be satisfied with it. Let us be satisfied with it. Thomas ought to have been content with the testimony of Mary Magdalene and the other disciples, but he was not. We ought to trust our brethren's word. Let us not be unreasonable in craving after proofs when proofs are already afforded us sufficiently. Crave no signs, yearn no signs, because it may be you will be presumptuous in so doing. Besides, who are you? Who am I to set God aside? What is it that God is to do before you believe in Him? Must God kowtow to you, bow down to you? Who are you to ask God or to demand a sign from God the Creator? And suppose God does not choose to do it, are you therefore going to tell God arrogantly to say, I refuse to believe unless you give me a sign or do what I dictate? It is presumption which dares to ask God anything more than the testimony of Himself which He chooses to grant us in His word. It is more, or rather it is moreover, damaging to us, damaging to ourselves to crave for signs. Jesus says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas had his sign, and he believed. And so far so good. But, don't forget the last part of Jesus' word to him. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Oh, dear friends and brethren, Thomas had a sign. God gave it to him, allowed him, he believed, but he missed. He missed a blessing peculiar or special to those who have not seen and yet believe. So therefore, do not rob yourselves of the special favor which shower upon you, upon those with no evidence but the witness of the Spirit of God. Those who are prepared at once to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, that blessing is theirs. Again, crave no sign, for this craving is highly dangerous. What Jesus said to Thomas, reach Peter thy finger and put it into the prints of the nails and become not faithless but believing, this statement is intended to indicate that Thomas, by degrees, gradually, would become faithless if he insists and persists in his unbelief. His faith had grown to be so weak, so little, that if he continued insisting upon this, and that as a sign or evidence, then his faith would get down to the very lowest. Yea, he would have no faith left. Dear friends, dear brethren, if you began to seek for signs, and if you were to see them, do you know what would happen to you? Do not jump for joy when you truly see signs and hear voices. You know, it is very dangerous. It is not a blessing from God. You know what would happen to you? You will want more signs. You will want to see more miracles. It is like an addiction. And when you have this, you will demand still more. And when you have some more, you will want some more. Those who live by their feelings judge of the truth of God by their own condition. When they have happy feelings, then they believe. They feel happy, they believe. But if their spirits sink, if the weather, dark clouds hang over them, then it dampens them. Or if their constitution happens to be a little disordered, down they go. Down go their spirit, and straightway down goes their faith. This will happen to those who continue to seek for vision, for dreams, for miracles, for wonders, for signs. He that lives by faith, those who live by faith, which does not rest upon feeling, but is built upon the word of God, will remain fixed, steadfast as the mount of God. But he that craves for this thing and that thing as a token for good at the hand of the Lord stands in danger of perishing from lack of faith. He shall not perish if he has even a grain of living faith. For God, even if our faith is weak, but there is still true faith, God will deliver him or her from the temptation, but the temptation is a very, very trying one to faith. Brethren, therefore, crave no sign, yearn for no wonders and miracles. If you read a story of a person who come to you and say they have a dream, they saw a vision, or if you hear another testimony that a voice spoke to me, well, believe those things or not as you wish, but do not desire them for yourself. Do not desire them for yourself. I'm sure you may have friends who come to you, you know, I heard Jesus speaking to me in my dreams and all that. Well, if you want to believe or not, do want to believe, it's up to you. But more importantly, you yourself do not crave for it. These wonders may or may not be freaks of the imagination. I'm no judge. But as Christian believers, we must not rely upon them, for we are not to walk by sight, but by faith. Rely not upon anything that can be seen of the eyes or heard of the ears, but simply trust the Lord Jesus, whom we know to be Christ of God, the rock of our salvation. Secondly, see the wounds of your Savior. This is my second head. For your encouragement, for your comfort, crave no signs, but see the wounds of your Savior. Notice here what Thomas did. What Thomas did. He wanted faith. And he looked where? Thank God that he looked at the right place. He looked at the wounds of Jesus. He looks at the wounds of Jesus. He did not ask Jesus to perform some miracles to prove his resurrection, but he looked at the wounds of Jesus. He said nothing about Christ's head crowned with glory in purple robe. Thomas, even in his unbelief, is wise. He turned to his Lord's wound for comfort. So, beloved, whenever your unbelief surfaces, follow in this respect the conduct of Thomas. Turn your eyes straightway upon the wounds of the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, there are the fountains of never failing consolation that will come to you. If a man once drink, he shall forget his misery. Remember, he knows when he looked at the wounds of Jesus, his sorrow gradually melts away. Turn to the Lord's wound, and if you do, what will you see? What will you see? First, you will see the token of your Master's love. Jesus' love for you when you look at Jesus' wounds. These were wounds the Lord Jesus endured when suffering. For who? For you. You should be there on the cross. But the Lord Jesus took your place on that cross. And when you look at the wounds that he suffered, it is for you. It speaks of Christ's love. How can you forget him? He has imprinted you upon the palms of his hands. How can you ever fail to remember Jesus? Your name is written on Christ's heart with the spear, written by the spear. Look at Jesus. Dead, buried, risen, and then say, he loved me and gave himself for me. There is no restorative for a sinking faith like a look, one look at the wounded Jesus. Look and live by the proof of Christ's death. The Lord declared in Isaiah 45 verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. By the way, this is the verse that spoke to the heart of C.H. Spurgeon, and he was convicted of his sin and repented and came to salvation through this verse. Come, my dear friends, put your finger by faith into the prints of the nails, and these wounds shall heal you of your unbelief. The wounds of our Lord Jesus are the tokens of his love for you. Beside the wounds of Jesus are the marks of identity. By his wounds we identify with his blessed person after his resurrection. The very Christ that died has risen again. There is no illusion. There could be no mistake. It is not somebody else pass off in Jesus' place. But Jesus who died has left the dead, for there are the marks of the crucifixion in his hands and his feet, and there is the spear thrust in. It is Jesus, this same Jesus. It is a matter of great comfort to a Christian. This proven doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the keystone of the gospel. Take away that, no doubt, or doubt it, or disbelieve it, and there remains nothing else to console you, my friend. But because Jesus died, and in the same self same person rose again and ever lived, therefore our hearts thus restly rest, believing that them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. And also that the whole work of the Lord Jesus is true and completed and is accepted of God. Brethren in the Lord, beloved, whenever dark clouds hang over you, turn and see the wounds of Jesus endured for you on the cross. Look not to your own wounds, look not to your own hurt, nor to your own pain, nor to your sin, nor tears, but remember that Jesus, with his stripes, we are healed. Gaze upon it, intensely gaze upon the Redeemer's wound, and then you will find comfort and consolation. Thirdly, this brings me to my third head. Whenever faith is staggered at all, whenever faith is staggered at all, when our faith grows weak, then what do? As Christian believers, seek such spiritual help for your faith. Seek such spiritual help for your faith. Though yes, I'm not asking all of us to literally put our hands into Jesus' side. Yes, we cannot literally put our hands or our fingers into the prints of the nail. But let us use some means, some modes of recognition as we possibly can. You that are troubled with doubts and fears, I would like to suggest this recommendation. First, if you would have faith, if you desire to have to increase your faith or to strengthen your faith or to grow in faith, the first thing you ought to do, particularly study, or rather read much and study much the story of Jesus' death. Read it over again, read it once again, read it again and again. Read the four evangelists, the gospel, read the first 53rd chapter of Isaiah, read the 22nd Psalm, read all other parts of scripture that relate to our suffering Lord Jesus as our substitute. Read it over and over again. Read them by day, read them by night, till you familiarize yourself with the whole story of Jesus' grief and suffering and his sin bearing for you. Keep your mind intensely fixed upon it. Not sometimes, but continually. Continually read it. Read what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross. Read it over and over again. The study of the narrative. If you pray the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, the study of the narrative with the help of the Holy Spirit will generate faith in you. And you will, by it means, be very greatly helped and comforted. Till at last, you will say, I cannot doubt. The truth of the atonement is impressed upon my memory, my heart, my understanding. The record has convinced me. This would be your conclusion if you would spare the time and the effort to read over and over again the suffering of your Savior. Next, if this spiritual exercise is not sufficient, then I suggest contemplating, think it over. Contemplate the suffering of Jesus. And by that I mean, when you read the account, or this narrative of Jesus going to the cross and suffering, when you read the account, sit down and try to picture it in your mind. Let your mind conceive it as passing before you. Put yourself into the position of the apostles as they stand there from afar, together with the rest of the disciples, looking at Jesus hanging on the cross. Try to form that in your mind. Go through in your mind each little detail. And see and think the marvelous death by which you are redeemed from death and hell. You will be surprised if you exercise this to find this, how this familiarizing yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit will make it very clear in your mind, in your heart, and it will do you a lot of good. It will affect your mind more than seeing visions, wonders, miracles. The contemplation of the sorrowful scene will sink deep into your soul and leave a deep impression upon your heart. You will do well first to read and know the narrative and then contemplate carefully and earnestly the story of your Savior's death. I am persuaded if you do that, it will be more helpful to you than putting his finger into the print of the nails was to Thomas. Brethren, look to the Lord Jesus through his life-giving and life-transforming word. Seek not, yearn not, desire not for signs, wonders, visions, and miracles. The Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, saying, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Brethren, let us look unto the Lord. Look to Jesus wounded, and you could do anything for Christ. A sight, a look at the bleeding Christ has often filled us with enthusiasm, zeal, fervor, and with power, and it has rendered us mighty with the omnipotence of God. Jesus' wounds pour life into his people. Jesus' wounds pour life into the church by transfusion. The lifeblood of the church of God is from Jesus' wounds. Let us know its power and feel it working within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. One final word for those who are still in unbelief, distrusting the Lord Jesus, unbelief in the promises of God. What shall I say to you? The Lord be merciful and help you to do at once. For as long as you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not believe in his word, you do not believe his promises, you are under an awful curse. For it is written, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 22, which means the two words there, curse at the coming of the Lord. May it not be so with you. May the Lord help us. Father in heaven, help us that we may not follow in the step of Thomas in unbelief. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we plead for your mercy, that thou, by thy Spirit, will work in us faith. Increase our faith. Increase our trust in thee. O Lord, help us in our unbelief. We confess that we are weak, and oftentimes we walk by sight and not by faith. Have mercy, just as you have so mercifully reveal yourself to Thomas despite his unbelief. O Father, we pray that thou will help us, that we may not deprive ourselves of that blessing, having not sinned
and yet believe. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.